Heavenly Father, this is a passage that touches on some significant issues for many or most of us even. And so we pray this morning that you will give us your spirit to understand what you have to say to us and the grace to believe it and obey it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see from the heading on your outline there, today, and as Laurie said, we're looking at marriage, singleness, and living for God. I once heard someone say that the single person thinks that all their problems would be solved if they just got married. And the married person thinks that all their problems would be solved if they were not married. Now that might be a bit overly negative, but it does touch on the relevance of this topic, doesn't it? Issues relating to marriage and singleness can be a big part of our lives. Marriage and singleness and the issues that they involve, both of them, both marriage and singleness, can be a source of joy and of sadness, of frustration and of satisfaction, of friendship and of loneliness. And I think it's fair to say that our culture around us is obsessed with romance and coupling up, isn't it? But at the same time, kind of is afraid of commitment and looks down on the commitment of marriage. And again, our culture loves the freedom of singleness and not being tied down. But at the same time, there is this real fear of being left alone and without that special someone. And for Christians, it's often not that different. For many of us, the issues around marriage and singleness can be almost all-consuming at some stage in our life, if not constantly. So today we are asking the question, well, what does God have to say about singleness and marriage? Well, we're not asking it. The question has been asked for us in 1 Corinthians 7, so we're listening to the answer. And in fact, Paul begins this chapter by answering a question on this topic from the Corinthians. He says in verse 1, "Now for the matters you wrote about." The Corinthians had written Paul a letter, and now Paul is answering. And we don't have the letter that they wrote to him, but we can get a fair idea of what they were saying, what they were asking. Paul has been pretty negative about sexual immorality as he speaks to the Corinthians. And so they're asking him, "Are you saying, Paul, that all sex is bad, even in marriage? And so everyone should abstain from sex, even married people, and single people should just not get married at all. Is that what you're saying, Paul?" And so the second half of verse 1 is a quote, really, from the Corinthians. "It is good for a man not to marry." Is that what you're saying, Paul? "It is good for a man not to marry." Now, "not to marry" is a slight over-translation. It should just say, "It is good for a man not to have any sexual relations." But as you can see, as verse 2 continues on, their question is specifically about marriage. And the answer ends up being, as you can see from the first 2 points on your outline there, marriage is good and singleness is good. And we're going to look at both of those first. So first of all, marriage is good. In verse 2, after that statement, Paul goes on to defend the goodness of marriage, and particularly of sex in marriage. And after what he's just said at the end of chapter 6 about sex and glorifying God with our bodies, what he says about sex in marriage really puts marriage on a remarkably high pedestal. In chapter 6, you might remember from last week, we saw that Christians doing sexual immorality is dishonouring to the holiness of Jesus. And it seems that the Corinthians were saying, well, it's the same act, isn't it? Whether it's with a prostitute or with a spouse, what's the difference? But Paul says, no, in marriage, sex is good. That's how highly God values marriage. Within marriage, it's the good expression of our sexuality that helps to guard against immorality. So something that is so destructive and dishonouring to God outside of marriage is actually constructive and honouring to God within marriage. And so Paul is encouraging married couples to make sex an important part of their marriage. I'll read from verse 2 down to verse 5 again. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfil his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The problem, Paul is saying, is not sex. The problem is misusing sex. And the right place for it is in marriages. You might have heard before that sex is the glue that God has given to help marriages stick together. Now, there'll be exceptions, but in God's good plan, sex is an important part of healthy marriages. And so for married people, honour God with your bodies will mean expressing the union of that relationship the way God intended it. And so the big picture here is marriage is good. At the same time, singleness is good. As we read on in the chapter, it seems that Paul is actually giving some kind of agreement to the Corinthians' statement in verse 1. Yes, he's saying, it is good for a person to not be in any sexual relationship at all. Not for a married person, but celibate singleness is good. It is good for a man not to marry. Now, I realise that this can be hard to hear for many single people. It doesn't feel good a lot of the time. And later, I'm going to talk about how married people can help with that. But also, married people and single people, we all need to hear what the Bible says about this so that we can redeem the goodness of singleness. And I actually think, as we read these words, they are meant to shock us because they seem to go completely against what God says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Now, when God created the world and we see the beginning of marriage, God says, it is not good for the man to be alone. It is good for a man not to marry. It is not good for the man to be alone. Do you see the problem there? Marriage is part of the goodness of God's creation, but now Paul is saying it is good for a man to not marry. He even says in verse 7, I want this for people. Now, being single like I am, he says, is a good way to be. So the question is, how can we call something not good that God has called good? How can Paul commend singleness? Sorry, I got that backwards just then. How can we call something good that God has called not good? How can Paul commend singleness when marriage seems to be kind of stitched into the order of God's creation? So the question that we're asking comes from creation, but the answer comes from the other end of history, from the return of Jesus. We can commend singleness now because marriage is not the end game. It's not the ultimate good that we're made for. Marriage is an important part of God's good creation, but it's not the end game. Jesus said the same thing, you might remember. He said, in the resurrection, in his new creation, there will be no marriage. Not a marriage between a man and a woman, anyway. The end game is a marriage between Jesus and all his people. And so in the book of Revelation, at the very end of the Bible, that great multitude, you know, that great multitude of every tribe and nation and language that we keep reading about there, it's a wedding feast. And everyone who trusts Jesus will be part of that marriage. And marriage now gives us a glimpse of what that could be like. Human marriage, the very best of it, is an advertisement for that final marriage. So the intimacy, the fellowship, the friendship, the love, the best things of marriage now is just a glimpse of what relationships will be like in the end between Jesus and everyone. So marriage is an advertisement of the very best marriage that is coming. It's kind of like when I'm going on holidays, driving south to one of those, you know, beautiful destinations on the south coast, I see billboards advertising where I'm heading to, the destination where I'm going. You know, Shoalhaven, Jarvis Bay, Mollymook, you know those billboards? The beautiful clear water that they have on the pictures, the golden sand, the sunny skies. Have you seen them? Yeah? They make you want to go there, don't they? And I'm sure they're great for tourism for that part of New South Wales. But there is no billboard advertising Mollymook in Mollymook, because you've arrived. This is what the billboard was advertising. And now you can actually feel the sun on your face and the sand under your feet, and you can swim in that beautiful, clear water. Marriage now is an advertisement, and it's good, but it's not the final destination. The final destination extends the kind of love and fellowship that we see in a good marriage. It extends it throughout the community of all God's people. And as we're going to see later, single people now can help to remind us all of where we're actually going, so that we don't get stuck looking at the billboard. So in summary, marriage is good and singleness is good. And so because of that, I don't need to change my circumstances in order to live the good life that God wants for me. I don't need to change my circumstances. Now, just as an aside, in verses 10 and following, Paul talks about what this means for divorce and remarriage. I'm not going to talk about that now, because in a couple of months' time, we're going to come back and cover this again when we look at Jesus' teaching on divorce, which is where Paul gets it from. What we need to see at the moment, though, is that any situation in life is good for me to glorify God with my life. A single person is free to marry. Paul goes to great lengths to make that clear. But for the time being, we all need to hear that you can glorify God where you are. And that's actually what verses 17 to 24, the middle chunk, is all about. It's about don't go looking for the greener grass over there. You can glorify God perfectly well where you are now. Any situation in life is a good one for you to glorify God. And Paul makes this point more clearly by taking some extreme examples, not even about marriage and singleness. He chooses circumcision and slavery. Did you notice that? In that section, there's nothing about marriage and singleness. And I think he chooses circumcision and slavery because with those two examples, it's hard to change a situation. And it might also be hard to see how you could possibly glorify God in that situation. If you're circumcised, it's pretty hard to become uncircumcised. I don't really want to think about it, to be honest. And if you're a slave, not only is it hard to become free, but it might also be pretty hard for you to imagine, how can I possibly glorify God within the confines of my slavery? But God says, even to the slave, even to the Christian slave, he says, you can glorify God in any situation, even as a slave. You know, some people joke about marriage as being a kind of slavery, the old ball and chain, chuckle, chuckle. And I think Paul actually chooses this example for that reason. There is a truth in the idea that marriage places certain constraints on us. But that's okay. If it's okay for an actual slave, he's saying, it's okay for you. You can live for God where you are. Now, it's not talking about living with abuse. That's a different issue. It's saying, don't go looking for the greener grass over there. I could do life better if I was over there. I think sometimes we kind of wish that we could design our lives to be exactly the way we want them to be, don't we? Or if I was going to be more pious about it, I might say, I could be more godly if my life was exactly how I want it to be. But God says, no, you can be godly where you are now, where your life is now. And so you think about it like this. Your life is a canvas for you to paint a God-glorifying picture. So when you do a painting, you don't just fling the paint into the air, do you? You have to have something to put it on. You need a canvas. And your canvas is your life situation. Maybe the thing that we struggle with is that my life is not a blank canvas. You know, I want a blank canvas so I can paint exactly the picture that I want. But my canvas is a bit more like a Mr. Squiggle drawing. You know, there's kind of scribble all over it, and I've got to work out how to make something good out of that. Well, yes. We glorify God in the messiness of life. And so my task now is to work out how to live for God with this life that I have. And he's saying, you can be godly with the life you have right now. And so a bad marriage is not an excuse for bad behaviour, particularly when it comes to sexual immorality. Or being single and wishing you were married is not an excuse for bad behaviour. Some things in life we are free to change. Paul makes that very clear. And singleness is one of those things, if we have the opportunity. Although if you're looking to get married, we're told we must be looking for a Christian spouse. He must belong to the Lord, it says in verse 39. We can change some things. Single people can get married. But all of us need to hear this first. Where you are is good. So work out how to glorify God with your life now. Well, having said all that, let me just kind of throw a spanner in the works now. After going to such great lengths, I think, to convince us, he almost does backflips, trying to convince us that marriage is good and singleness is good, Paul then says, but singleness is better. It's right there in verse 38. Have a look at it. So then, he who marries the virgin, the young woman, does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. Now, in my experience, a lot of us find this verse hard to accept. Both married and single people find it hard to accept. And so we're going to spend a moment looking at this now. But first I want to go back to what we saw earlier about remembering the destination. Remembering our destination. When I'm driving down the south coast on holidays, I don't stop when I get to the billboard. Now, there it is, kids. Jarvis Bay. Enjoy. Park the car, unpack, spend 2 weeks staring at a billboard. I don't do that. The advertisement looks great, but we need to remember where we're going. And it's the same with marriage. The return of Jesus should flavour what it means to live well in marriage. Because my marriage is not the final destination. It's a good context for me to glorify God with my life, but it's not the purpose of my life. It's not what my life is for. So the classic romance line from the movie Jerry Maguire staring lovingly into his wife's eyes, "You complete me," is not the Christian picture of marriage, not the Christian answer for marriage. Whether single or married, if I'm a Christian, the final destination is the return of Jesus. And that should flavour everything I do now. And we see that in verse 29 to 31. 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. There is more to this life than this life, if I could put it like that. Because Jesus is coming back, we should all feel the pull to focus on that destination. We orient our lives, I guess you could say, to make those things our priority. And this is saying that we all need to do that, but single people can focus on that destination better, with more flexibility and availability. That's why it says singleness is better. And so verse 32 now. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. And it says the same thing for women. Now, I think this is actually pretty clear. But it's so unfamiliar, isn't it? And our culture in churches doesn't really value, in my opinion, the goodness of singleness the way the Bible does. And so we need to redeem the goodness of singleness. And as part of that, we need to remember that for all of us, the return of Jesus must flavour everything we do, all our priorities. Let me just spend a few moments now trying to sketch out some ideas of what this might look like. The first thing I want to say is this. At the moment, at least, I think the burden of redeeming the goodness of singleness needs to fall on the shoulders of the married. Married people need to take responsibility for helping single people to realise the goodness of singleness, and not to make them feel like singleness means being condemned to a life of loneliness. Now, I'll come back to that in a moment. But to the unmarried among us, let me at least say this, and I hope this doesn't sound harsh. Don't waste your singleness. Some of you are single by choice, and some not by choice. Some will get married one day, and some won't. But to all of you, God is saying, make the most of the freedom and the flexibility that singleness provides. When I was single, I had far more flexibility and availability in how I could serve God and more capacity for relationships. Now that I'm married, I have to bear in mind my responsibilities as a husband and a father. And so if you're single now, what this is saying is make the most of your singleness that God has given you. Make the most of those opportunities that that brings. And I have to say, I see great examples of this among us. And it's a real encouragement to see. Your devotion to the things of the Lord can be an example to us all and help all of us, single and married, to have that same priority. To the married among us, God is saying, don't idolise your marriage or your family. Verse 29 says that we are to live as though we are not married. Now, that's not literally saying pretend you're not married and just ignore your husband or your wife and your kids. It's saying don't live as if your marriage and family is the ultimate purpose of your life. You also need to let the return of Jesus flavour how you live. You just do it as a married person within your marriage. This whole chapter has been about living well in your life situation. And that means being okay with the constraints that marriage puts on you. It means being okay with the constraints that having kids puts on you. You know, for a season of life, changing nappies, cleaning up vomit, wiping noses, and just being there might be a big part of how you glorify God with your life. It means being okay with the constraints that caring for a sick husband or wife puts on you, or whatever particular constraints your particular marriage puts on you. That's all part of being faithful with the life that God has given you. But within that, we should all feel the pull towards what God is doing in our world and the priorities that puts on life. We do it in our life situation, but we do it nonetheless. And one of the ways I think that married people can do this is to not build a fence around our marriage, to keep everyone else out. We get married and we put up a lovely white picket fence. Then we put barbed wire on the fence and a big keep out sign. Now there is a small gate in the fence, but we only let in those people that we want, and usually it's the people who are just like us, and very rarely, in most cases, is it unmarried people. But Christian marriages need to welcome friendships, particularly with single people. We need to make sure that we're not pushing single people to the edges of our community. We're committed to strong marriages, but not by excluding all other relationships. That's not what Christian fellowship looks like. And it seems to me that a stronger marriage should actually make us more able to connect with the people around us. And I've certainly found that to be true, as Helena and I, when we are going well in our marriage, we have a much greater capacity for relationships around us. Feeling the pull of the kingdom of God in marriage means that married people should have a face to the outside world, towards other people in churches, towards people outside of our churches as well. But for all of us, the destination that we're looking forward to is not our marriage. It is the best marriage. And whether we're married or single, if we trust Jesus, we will be a part of that. So let's make sure that we do what we can to live for that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know all the issues and difficulties and complications that can come with both marriage and singleness. And so we pray, first of all, Father, that you will convince us of the goodness of both of these, of marriage and singleness, and convict us of the importance of living a life that glorifies you where we are now. And Father, in all this, we ask that you help us to keep our vision on where we're going on the return of Jesus and that great marriage that we so look forward to. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.